Hello and welcome to the First Prez Mommy Podcast, the show for people on the go who like to stay in tune with the conversations at our church. Why did Jesus have to die the way that he did on a cross? Today, Landon Rohrer uses Isaiah 53 verses 3 to 6 and Mark 15 to talk about Jesus' atoning sacrifice. Let's hear today's message.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It is a pleasure and a privilege to worship with you. If we have not met, my name is Landon Rohrer. I am the director of Next Generation Ministries. And if you want to know what that means, we'll have to talk about it later, because it's a lot. As we start, you'll notice, as we have been the past few weeks, we're in the chapel. And there are a few things that are different here in the chapel than there are in the sanctuary. And I'm guessing you could think of one thing that is missing after the song we just sang. Can you look around the room and notice what is missing here that is in the sanctuary? The cross. You can say it. The cross. Yeah. Before we dive into the sermon, you should know that I am trying very hard to tell you what that song just had us singing. So if you hear nothing else from me, feel free to just reflect on the words of the song we just sang, The Power of the Cross. It beautifully captures some of the things that I'm trying to tell you. But we're going to talk about the cross this morning, and I don't know if you have noticed, but students and children wear the cross on necklaces and on clothes. You've certainly seen it at churches, maybe hospitals. We see the cross everywhere. But I'm fairly confident if I asked students, what does that cross you're wearing mean? If I asked some of you, explain the cross to me, I wonder what you'd say. We know it relates to Jesus' death, but it is so much more, as we just sang. And you should know that in our tradition, the Reformed tradition, there's even been debate about whether a cross should be in a sanctuary. Some people are afraid that we will worship and make an idol out of the cross rather than the man that hung upon the cross. And you can see how there's big problems there. Nevertheless, the cross is full of mystery, and we will try to explore some of that today. The cross is that on which Christ, as we heard last week, both fully human and fully man, said, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's so much mystery there, and we're just going to scratch the surface of that this morning. You should know, though, that this is important, and one of the ways we know it's important is because the Nicene Creed says that Jesus died four different ways. As we read the verse we are focusing on this morning, you'll notice that it says Jesus Christ, he suffered, he died, he was crucified, and he was buried. Why did the writers of the creed feel it was so important to impress upon us that Jesus died? I think some questions will give way to this really quickly. Jesus is fully man and fully God. So which part of him died? Or did all of him die? Can God die? You can see there are some landmines before me and before you. So we'll get there when we get there. But for now, if you'll turn to the Nicene Creed, which is in the bulletin, we will read it out loud. And as we get to the last line, please pay special attention to that, to the lines about Jesus' death and crucifixion. If you'll read with me, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. That last line is what we will focus on this morning. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. As we look to understand the creed, we will also look at Isaiah 53. It's a passage some of you are familiar with, but it is commonly referred to as the passage of the suffering servant. It beautifully and painfully describes the man, the servant, and the death that Jesus would live, be, and become hundreds of years before his life. And to better understand the creed, we'll also look at the Heidelberg Catechism. And if you're not familiar with the Catechism, it's a series of questions and answers that help us understand our faith. Our church, the Reformed tradition, the Presbyterian Church of the USA, we have a collection of confessions, of creeds, of documents of our faith that help us tell each other who we are and explain what we believe. So if you've never looked at the Book of Confessions, if you've never read the Heidelberg Catechism, I would encourage you to find a Book of Confessions here in the church or find it online and read through it. It's a lot, so don't feel like I'm asking you to read the whole thing, but maybe read, you know, parts at a time. But you'll see how useful it is today when we get to that portion of Jesus Christ suffered, crucified, died, and buried. We'll start in order. So before Jesus Christ died, he suffered. And I think this is something that we often forget. We don't think of Jesus Christ, the man who suffered. We think of Jesus Christ, the miracle maker. We think of Jesus Christ, the man who raised another from the dead. We think of Jesus Christ, the man who restored us to God. Well, we don't think of Jesus Christ, the man who suffered. We don't. But as we heard from our gospel reading, and if you've read in all the other gospels, they make it painfully obvious that Jesus suffered in his life leading up to the cross and even on the cross. I have a seminary professor who likes to say that Jesus didn't swagger up to the cross. Jesus didn't walk up and go, "I'm ready for this." We read in the garden that Jesus was so anxious that he said, "Father, if you can, take this cup away from me, but not my will be done, but yours." And then in fear and in trembling, he sweat blood. Have you ever been so anxious, so fearful that you've sweat blood? I haven't. I can't imagine what Christ was facing. I've also heard it said that Jesus Christ was no John Wayne. John Wayne would walk to the cross and go, I can defeat this. I'm unfazed. Jesus Christ was no John Wayne. He was so much more. We read in Acts chapter 2, verses 24, Peter says that Jesus experienced the pangs of death, or the agony of death. The Gospels make it clear. Peter makes it clear. Jesus' life, his suffering, his death were real. What does it mean that his death was real? Well, I think we'll see very quickly. If you're not familiar with John Calvin, he is a founder of our Reformed tradition. He's someone who, as I'm in seminary, I'm reading a lot of. Just last night, I read 150 pages of John Calvin because I was afraid I wouldn't have the energy after all of this to read more today. And I'm not going to read 150 pages to you, but I am going to read a small snippet of what he says about Jesus' suffering. Calvin says this, "For what a small thing it would have been to have gone forward with nothing to fear and, as if in sport, to suffer death. What a small thing it would have been if Jesus went to the cross unafraid. How much less would it have meant?" He goes on, "But this was a true proof of his boundless mercy, that he did not shun death, however much he dreaded it. Christ, therefore, praying with tears and loud cries, is heard for his fear. He does not pray to be spared death, but he prays not to be swallowed up by it as a sinner, because he there bore our nature." Jesus Christ walked to the cross, and he suffered, and he had fear. He was in pain. He was a true human, and he bore our sin on the cross. And we'll talk about that in just a second. The question, though, is when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So what is he really saying? Some people have said that he's quoting the Psalms, and he certainly is, that there are Psalms that have those exact words that Jesus said. But I'm convinced that these words are coming from Jesus' heart, his human heart. My God, why have you forsaken me? How could the Son of God, eternally connected to the Father and the Holy Spirit, be forsaken from the Trinity? It's the mystery of the cross that he is. What we need to know is that his suffering was real, and he suffered for you. As we move on, Jesus did not just suffer, but he died. And here again, another question is, why did Jesus have to die? Why wasn't his suffering enough? Why couldn't someone else die? Why couldn't we sacrifice another animal, as we see in the Bible people were used to doing? If you were here last week, Pastor Clint used a word, he used the word atonement, and he said that atonement is to make payment for. Another way to understand the word atonement is to break the word up into three parts. So atonement is at, and a hyphen, one, and then a hyphen, and then ment. So it is to make payment for, to become at one with. An atoning sacrifice, an atoning payment is that which scares us, is that which pays to reunite us with something. So there's a reason you don't go to Kroger and make an atoning payment with your credit card. It's very different than making a transaction. So Jesus dies to reunite us with God. Here again is another question is, why were we separated from God? And are we separated from God? If you've spent any time in church or in Sunday school, you've probably heard someone use the word sin. And here we have to focus for just a minute, because sin is the very reason Jesus dies. Isaiah 53:6, and Isaiah 53 is the bulk of what we'll be thinking through today. If you'll turn to Isaiah 53:6, it's on page 736 of your pew Bible. Isaiah says this about us and our sin. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That first line, we all like sheep have gone astray. All of us have sinned. And we see it repeated in the New Testament. Romans 3:23 says, for all have fallen short of the glorious standard of God. The gospel is very clear, the Bible is very clear, that we all are sinners, and that because of that sin, we've been disconnected from the Father. How can one who is perfect exist with one who is not perfect? When I speak to many of our high school students, I ask the question, how can a perfectly white canvas be united with something that has a blot of black ink on it? It's no longer a perfect canvas anymore. And in much the same way, we find ourselves is we cannot coexist with perfection with God because we're sinners. And you might say, well, I'm not that bad. There are some other folks who are a little bit worse than me. There's not a Netflix documentary about the terrible things I've done, whatever you think. The reality is that we're all sinners. And to illustrate this, if you haven't met my daughter, Eloise, she's 15 months old. She is the light of my life. She is adorable and funny. She is so cute. And she loves her rocking chair. We have a little baby-sized rocking chair at home that is in our living room. And it's too small for me to sit in, but it's just the right size for her. And she loves to sit in it and to stand up from it. And then when no one's watching, she loves to stand up on it. And if you can imagine a baby in a rocking chair, you can see what happens when a baby stands up on the rocking chair is they fall out. And so Eloise has fallen out, and you know, we pick her up, we pat her off. So now we put the rocking chair out, and Eloise will sit, and she'll stand up. And my wife or I will look at her and go, Eloise, can you sit down? And she'll squat, and we'll say, all the way, and she sits down. And then she waits. Because the second we turn our back, she pops up. Now, I'm not offering Eloise as an illustration to tell you how terrible she is. I love her. But who taught her to do that? Who taught this 15-month-old to deceive? Who taught her to wait until no one was looking? Because as soon as we turn around, she She sits down. She knows. Who taught her that? I hope it wasn't me. I hope it wasn't you. I think it's the sin that's in all of us. And if this 15-month-old is capable of sinning, how much more so are we? You look back on your life and think about the things you have and have not done. Certainly there is sin in our life. If we all are sinners, if we all have been estranged from God, what is the problem? Okay, we're not with God. He's in heaven and we're on earth. No big deal. Earth's pretty good. We have to look to Romans 6:23, which I have heard called the most beautiful but, B-U-T, the most beautiful but in the Bible. And I'm only going to read the first half. We'll read the second half later. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." So here's the problem. So we all are sinners. And a wage is something you earn. So we've all earned death. And this is not just physical death, but this is spiritual death. It's death, it's separation from God, unlike we actually know. This is why in Isaiah 53:6, at the end of the passage, Isaiah says, "The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." One way to understand iniquity is our wrongdoing, our sinful nature. The Lord has laid upon Jesus Christ our sin and our iniquity. In the Old Testament, they didn't have Christ, but they did have sin, which is where animal sacrifices were offered. God gave the people of Israel the law, and in the law it said if you commit a certain sin, you have to pay a certain animal sacrifice to atone for that sin. And what happened was, is say I stole from somebody, I could offer the right animal sacrifice, and the debt that I owed was transferred to that animal. So the death that I was due, because I should have died, I broke the law, the animal died in my place. There are a few issues with that. One of them is that eventually you run out of animals. The other is that it never is enough. You're always constantly paying for these sins. And God, in his great mercy and love for us, uses these animal sacrifices to prepare our hearts to see what Christ would do. These animal sacrifices were a shadow of what Christ would do on the cross. They were imperfect sacrifices. But who was Christ? What was Christ? He was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. He was the perfect atoning sacrifice. His blood was spilled instead of ours. And it was one final payment made in full for sins past committed and forever committed in the future. He satisfied the law. This Jesus who died on the cross in our place was innocent when we were guilty. He felt our pain when we felt none. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So here's one of the landmine questions. Is Jesus died on the cross in our place? So which part of him died? His humanity? His divinity? Because they are linked, but not, they're not mixed up, but they are together. And I'm going to take a risk and say something very bold and say that all of him died completely. And you might say, well, how can God die? And that's part of the mystery of the cross. Calvin explains it like this. He says that Jesus entered the abyss of death, not to be engulfed by it, but to engulf it. Jesus was able to enter death and overcome it, whereas we would have been overcome by it. There's another man by the name of Gregory of Nazianzus, and his name is in your bulletin. He's a church father from the 4th century. He was a leader of the church. And if you can spell Nazianzus, we'll have to get you a prize. But he has a beautiful quote that explains this so well. He says, "What grace has not assumed, grace cannot heal." And you can replace the word grace with Jesus in this moment. What Jesus has not assumed, Jesus cannot heal. He became human so he could heal humanity. And he died our death so he could heal us from it. If his death wasn't full, neither would our healing be. Jesus Christ assumed our death. Jesus Christ assumed our separation on the cross. What a mystery. When we look to the cross, it can't just be a piece of jewelry. It is so much more. We move on from his death and his crucifixion. Well, we move on to his crucifixion. So he died. How did he die? Jesus died on the cross. Jesus could have died a lot of other ways. He could have starved. He could have been sick. He could have been murdered. He could have been stoned, which was common in his day. He could have been left in the desert with no hope of survival. But none of those things happened. He was crucified on a cross. The Romans invented the cross, and they invented the cross to make it as painful as it could be. It was the most torturous device of torture. There was no worse way to go. And Jesus died on a cross. Why? Here, the Heidelberg Catechism becomes very helpful to us because it asks this very question. Question 39. Is it significant that Jesus was crucified instead of dying some other way? The answer, yes. By this, I am convinced that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was cursed by God. Did you know that? Did you know that death by crucifixion was cursed by God? I didn't until just a few days ago. It quotes Deuteronomy chapter 21, and I'll read it for you. If a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he's put to death, and you hang him on a tree, that is a cross, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. This very thing happened to Jesus. He was put upon a cross. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he breathed his last. And then he was taken down and put in a tomb. The same day, he died a death that was cursed by God. What greater love could there be than to die that death? Jesus did not take the easy way. He did not come today to die by an injection or to die by some other method. Jesus died by the cross. That wasn't an accident. And we see this reflected in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 5. So this is at the very top of page 736. Surely he took upon our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus died on the cross in our place. He took up our pain. He bore our suffering. He was punished by God instead of us. He was stricken by God. He was afflicted by God in place of us. He was pierced. He was crushed when it should have been us on the cross. And what comes from all of this? The punishment that brought us peace was on him. We should have received that punishment, yet it was Christ. And instead of receiving that punishment, we receive his peace. It is by his wounds that we are healed. This is what Gregory meant when he said that what grace has not assumed, grace cannot heal. By his very wounds, we are healed. I wish I had more time to say more about all of this. There's so much here. There could be, I think, weeks of sermons to talk about the death and crucifixion of Christ. But we're only talking about that today. You should know that this isn't the end of the story, though. I said earlier that Romans 6:23 was two parts. The full verse is, the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's what his death on the cross did for us. That's what we'll talk about next week as we consider his resurrection and ascension. But before we do, we should spend some time thinking about his death and ask, how should we respond to this? I would encourage you to respond with gratitude and with hope. When we look upon the cross, we should remember that we are dead because of our sin. We all have sinned, and the wages of that sin is death. We deserve to be on the cross. I'm afraid that many of us don't think that way, though. We think, I'm not that bad. I'm okay. I read my Bible, I pray, I go to church, you know, I don't steal. I respect my parents, or my children respect me. We think we're okay. It's like we've been knocked off the boat of life, and we're in the water paddling, and we're just waiting for a life jacket. We're good enough to stay afloat. We're not doing great, we're not on the boat, but we're not drowned yet. The reality is that we are drowned. The reality is that we're not waiting for a life jacket. The reality is that we are dead and drowned at the bottom of the ocean. Another way to understand this is to think of a courtroom, because God is a judge. He's a just judge. He's not only a judge, he's much more than that, but he is a judge. And as we approach him as sinners, we stand before him guilty of sin. And he has to charge us with the penalty that is due. And the penalty that is due for sin is death. So when we see the cross, we should remember who we are. But we also have to remember who God is, because it wasn't just sin that the cross represents. Christ died on the cross. This should make it abundantly clear to you that God loves you. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for you. He didn't spare you and say, "Ah, not that one." He died for you in spite of your sin. He gave us something we don't deserve. If we can go back to those analogies, it's as if we're at the bottom of the ocean and Jesus dives off the boat, swims to the bottom of the ocean, rescues us, brings us back on shore, and breathes life into us. But he breathes his life into us. So we find life when he finds death. It's like we stand in the courtroom before God, and he stands up from the jury box, or he stands up from the audience. He stands up somewhere, and he says, "I'll go. In his place, let me go. Someone has to die. Let it be me. I love that one. I love him. I love her. Let me die, not them." It's a story we've seen in movies and read in books, because it's the story of our heart. And Jesus does. In the courtroom, God exchanges our life for Jesus's. Jesus takes our death and exchanges it for our life. And it's more than that. The man who was innocent is found guilty. The man who is found guilty is given freedom. We deserve death and we're given life. Jesus deserves life and he takes on death. When you look to the cross, you have to remember that. You have to know that. You have to feel it in your bones, because that's the reality of the cross. As you look upon the cross, I want you to consider how you respond. Do you respond with gratitude for what God did, the inexplainably high price that God paid for you? Do you respond with hope, knowing that your sin is paid for in full and you have freedom? Or do you think that you still have to pay? I know that often I find myself trying to atone for my sins, to make payment for my sins. And what does that mean if I think that I have to atone for my sins? Anything else that Jesus' payment wasn't enough? His payment was enough, but I forget that and try to clean myself up. It's not what God's asking us to do. He's asking us to accept the gift freely given to us. If you look at the cross and you recognize God's love, if you recognize that you should have been there, that Christ died in your place, if you recognize that your life only happens because of Christ's, you might be beginning to understand what the cross means. And I will spend the rest of my life with you trying to understand what the cross means. I hope as you leave that you know this truth, that Christ died in your place so that you might have his life. I can think of no greater mystery, and I can think of no better way to respond than with gratitude and with hope. If you pray with me. Lord, you are our Father. You hold us dear to you, and you paid an inexplainably high price to save us. I can think of no greater suffering, no greater death, no greater price, no greater way to know that you love us than to die the worst death, the one cursed by you to save us. Lord, we often forget just what you did to save us. We act as if we're not that bad, or we act as if we can clean up ourselves. Would you help us, Lord, to remember that in our sin we are dead, but because of Christ and the cross, we have life. Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the life you've given us. I ask that you would help us to see the cross and remember just what it is that happened, the price that was paid, and the reality that is set before us. That is that the guilty have been made innocent because the innocent was made guilty. Lord, we thank you. We love you. It's in your Son's name we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Landon.
We hope you've enjoyed our First Pres Mommy podcast. Learn more about our church at our website, firstpresmommy.org. Have a great week.